each one who has come out to worship God. We had announced on Wednesday night the lesson that likely would be the subject of discussion today. Testing. And we will, in fact, be looking at that lesson, Who Crucified Christ? We bow our heads now as we ask God's guidance and help as we study His Word. Most gracious, righteous, everlasting God in heaven, we are indeed blessed because we are alive, my God, and being alive, it means we are able to access Your grace, Your mercy, and to benefit from Your love in Jesus Christ. Not only the spiritual blessings are we exposed to, my God, being alive, but the material blessings You have placed here to sustain life, we are also exposed to them. We take, my God, so many of Your blessings for granted. We so often act as if they are our due. We beg You, my God, to help us to be humble and to recognize that all good gifts come from You. The many material and spiritual blessings You have given us help us to live lives that appreciate these, and by appreciating Your blessing, my God, we will be motivated to serve You better. Even now, as we give You thanks for all Your blessings, we beg, my God, that You will be with us as we continue in worship, that You will guide our minds and help us, that even in the lesson and other activities which have already taken place in this worship, we would see the opportunity to examine ourselves. My God, we are about to study Your Word. Truly, it is a mirror that help us to see ourselves. It is a map to guide us in the path that we are to go. My God, lead us through Your Word, enlighten us through Your Word, challenge us through Your Word, and encourage us, my God, through Your Word. We beg that You will give us understanding even now to understand Your Word. Give us receptive hearts. And my God, as I strive to direct this study, now I beg Your help through Christ. I beg for strength, spiritual and physical strength, my God. I beg through Christ for Your forgiveness. Through Him, I beg You will guide my memory, so that not only the things I have studied, my God, but the things that you wish to bear on this lesson that some way or the other they will come out. Not only will those truths benefit us, but they will give glory and honor to your name. Help me, my God, to represent you correctly and to speak as your oracle in this lesson. Guide your word to the hearts of each one of us so that it will do us good. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So as I've said, we will look on this subject. Who crucified Jesus Christ? Look at the passage that was read. That is the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 2 through verse 5. Let us hear it.
For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
For I am determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
And I was with you in weakness.
I was with you in weakness.
And in fear.
In fear.
And in much trembling.
In much trembling.
And my speech and my preaching.
My speech and my preaching.
Was not with enticing words.
Was not with enticing words.
Of man's wisdom.
Of man's wisdom.
But in demonstration.
But in demonstration of.
The Spirit.
The Spirit.
And of power.
And of power.
That your faith should not stand.
That your faith
should not stand. In the wisdom of men.
In man's wisdom.
But in the power of God.
But in the gospel. Somebody said, Brother Mitchell, it says the power of God. I was told somewhere that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. So when he talks here that your faith should not stand in man's wisdom, but in God's power, naturally the gospel is under consideration. Who crucified Jesus Christ? To know, to understand, to appreciate and to submit to all that Christ and His crucifixion implies, that, according to the Bible, helps us or help our faith to stand or settle at the right place and in the right person. I will repeat. To know Christ and His resurrection. To understand Jesus Christ and His resurrection, or rather His crucifixion. To appreciate Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. To submit to all that Jesus Christ and His crucifixion implies. That helps us or help our faith to stand or settle at the right place and in the right person. Verse 2 again.
For I determined not to know anything.
I am determined not to know anything
among you.
Save Jesus Christ.
And him crucified.
Verse 5. That
your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
The crucifixion of Jesus Christ when understood, accepted, submitted to, is pivotal to our relationship with God. Who crucified Christ? A note. Paul's argument in chapter 2, verse 1 or verse 2 through 5 just read. It is important that you be mindful that verse 2 or 1 through verse 5 of chapter 2 is a continuation of Paul's rebuke in chapter 1 verse 10 through verse 12 or 13. It's important that you understand this. That when the Apostle Paul, remember it was one letter, it was not divided into chapters and verses. So when we read chapter 2, verse 2 through verse 5, that is the continuation of Paul. Rebuke found in chapter 1, verse 10 through verse 13. So when you read this, for example, verse 2, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he continue, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. He's just continuing what he had been talking about in chapter 1 about religious division. Are we all there? Look at chapter 3, verse 3, and you will see what I'm saying. Chapter 3.
For you are yet carnal.
3 through 5.
For you are
still carnal.
For whereas, there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal
read on.
And walk as men? For while one saith,
watch here now, while one saith,
I am of Paul.
Brother, where did we first hear that? Chapter 1. That's right. You see, it's the same discussion. Where one say, I am of Paul.
And another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal?
You see, I just want you to make the connection. You see, from he started here dealing with religious division, he continues, and even down to chapter 3, verse 3 and onward, he's dealing with what? Watch here. What this division? Sectarianism. What it demonstrates about them, the Corinthians, and their knowledge in respect to what Christ and his crucifixion meant. Are we there? It should never be. It should never be that you're using Paul, Apollos, Cephas to part yourself in religious group. Watch here. He's implying that if they understood what Christ and his crucifixion meant, you cannot have Paul coming in, Apollos coming in, as division among you. When men understand what Christ and his crucifixion mean, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't want to hear about Paul in that context. That's what Paul was saying. I don't want to hear about Peter in that context. I don't want to hear about Apollos in that context. Wait. I don't want to hear about Baptist in that context. I don't want to hear about Methodist in that context. I don't want to hear about Seventh-day Adventist in that context. If you understand what Christ and his crucifixion means, you would never have brought up these sectarian a national name to divide yourself or to name yourself. Do we get it? That's right. That's why it's important for you to see the connection. When he rebuked the Corinthians here about using man-made, unauthorized, and scriptural name to divide themselves, that argument continued right on through chapter 3 or somewhere there. And when he said, for I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, he said, when you are bringing Paul and Apollos, now they were bringing only about 3 or 4 names. Huh? We had a few hundred to it. Huh? Are you all there? And there are many of you who believe nothing is wrong with that. Huh? When you and I go to a church that wear any sectarian name, one, it means you don't understand the implication of Jesus' crucifixion. And it means those who lead in those churches do not understand the implication of Christ and his crucifixion. For I am determined not to know anything among you. I don't want to know about Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or Baptist, or Methodist. That's the implication of the passage. Are we there? Are we there? But who really crucified Jesus Christ? From God's inspired word, we are given the idea that there are at least 7 personalities. Are we there? At least 7 personalities are centers of activities which are involved or were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. At least 7 centers of activities or personalities that the Bible implies or states were involved in Christ's crucifixion. Wait, Brother Mitchell. I thought it was the Jews and the Romans. First, this will be somewhere between a 3 or 4 part lesson. I'm not sure I'll continue over the next 3 weeks, but I plan to share at least 2 or 3 lessons somewhere over the next few weeks. And quite interesting subject to study. One, the Bible implies or tells us that God crucified Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ crucified Christ. Are we there? The Bible tells us that the Jews crucified Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Satan, the devil, crucified Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the Roman, yes, Rome, the Roman crucified Jesus Christ. The Bible also implies that all mankind crucified Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that every man and every woman crucified Jesus Christ. Are we there? Who crucified Christ? All these 7 personalities are centers of initiative. First, the Bible tells us that the Almighty God crucified Jesus Christ. Let us run to the passage of Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Let us hear it.
Whom God has set forth to be.
Whom God
has set forth.
Has set forth
to be a propitiation.
To be a propitiation.
Through faith in his blood.
Through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ.
To declare his righteousness.
To declare his righteousness.
For the remission of sins.
For the remission of sins.
That are past.
Now, just read the first line in the verse again.
Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation.
Who set him forth?
God.
God. Are we there? The words in this text. The words in this text reveals the initiative of the Almighty God in offering Jesus Christ for the sins of the world, whom God put forth, whom God placed here to be the that means the mercy seat. Christ is the person God put here on Calvary to be the center where God show us mercy. Look at Revelation 13:8.
And all that dwells upon the earth shall worship him.
Uh-huh.
Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
This Lamb was slain from when, brother?
From the foundation of the world.
But Jonathan, Jesus Christ just came 2,000 years ago. Here the Bible is telling us that Christ was slain from
the foundation of the world.
Of the world. We will probably speak a little more. Because this little verse here, slain from the foundation of the world, it is revealing a lot about God. But we don't have time to deal with that now. We may be looking at some of the implication in that statement tonight at our 7 o'clock service. I read it just to show you that yes, Jesus Christ was slain. It was God's will that Jesus Christ be slain. Huh? May I just... This truth. That Jesus Christ at Calvary was God's initiative. Christ at Calvary was not Satan's work. Did Satan have a part? Yes! Christ at Calvary was the initiative of the Almighty God. When we learn from Abraham in the passage of Genesis chapter, you don't have to read it because we have to move on. Genesis chapter 22 and I think verse 8, somewhere about there. When we learn that God would provide himself what? A lamb. Jesus Christ is that lamb provided. And as I said, this truth, that at Calvary, God was showing that he is responsible for the lamb that we need to pay the price for our sin. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that the fact that Jesus Christ, with all the barbarianism that Calvary represents, Jesus Christ is one, this truth, that it was God who was responsible for the coming of Jesus Christ. It was God who gave his only begotten Son to pay the price for your sin, my sin. This truth is one of the fundamental truths in which Christianity completely distanced itself and differs not only in this truth of Christianity. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ being God's work, God's initiative. This truth not only distance Christianity from all ethnic national religion, but shows that it is different from all ethnic religion, all national religion, all tribal religion, and all natural religion. Because you know what, brothers and sisters? In these religions, the different religions that are found all over the world, tribal religions, continental religions, ethnic religion, family religion, all these religions, what you find in them is that man, the human factor, is the one who keeps paying and paying and paying. You said, what do I mean? In these religions, you find there are times when you study the history of the different ethnic, tribal, national, racial religion throughout the world, you find at different times there was the beautiful young lady who is hands tied behind her, and she was led to the idolatrous altar to be offered to some idol god. If it were not the beautiful young woman, it was the bold, brave warrior who gave himself to save others. If it's not that, it was some chatter. But over the centuries, it was man who offered the sacrifice to meet the need of his deity, of his idol god. Christianity is different. Christianity stands out. Christianity is distinguished in that God is the one who sent his only son to die for us. Jesus Christ, not man, but the Son of God, who paid the price to satisfy the justice of God at Calvary. Are we there? Ladies and gentlemen, if anyone can truly and genuinely sing, "What a price I have to pay for loving you," it is the Almighty God. That's right. That's right. The person who can genuinely sing that song is God. Because the price he paid for loving sinful humanity was his only son. Ladies and gentlemen, therein the matchless, inestimable, priceless worth of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is seen in this fact. What is seen in that fact, Brother Mitchell? The matchless, the inestimable, the priceless value, worth of Jesus Christ is seen in the fact that a ransom must have equivalent value or worth to that which is ransomed or redeemed. Mr. Mitchell, I didn't get that. A ransom. When you are going to pay a ransom for somebody, what is paid must have in worth or in value that which is equal to the thing or the person that I am paying for. I'm not through with it. Jesus Christ's sacrificial death at Calvary was equivalent So the value of the entire race of mankind. Wait, Mr. Mitchell. Cut that down. I will. One man dying for millions and millions and millions and trillions of people. One man? Hold him so valuable. Christ is. Have you ever thought of it that the Almighty God didn't use a few thousand angels to die for us? He didn't find a few thousand holy men or women. One man. And one man, his worth, inestimable, you cannot estimate it. His worth, priceless, you cannot put a price on Jesus Christ. It was a thought that if the Almighty God had already forgiven 10 billion, Brother Mitchell, make that bigger, 100 billion human beings, and if 500 billion come and accept Jesus Christ, God's spiritual bank account in Christ is adequate to deal with those things. That's right. Me not sure God will forgive me for this. You just meet his condition. That's all you and I need to meet his condition. God's bank, spiritual bank account is inexhaustible. There's no country on earth ever, now or will be, that possess inexhaustible wealth. Every country on earth, their wealth, their natural resource can be exhausted. Sometimes we read about this country who, through exploration, found how many million or billion barrels of oil covered up under the earth. And over the next 50 years, they will be mining it and putting it to use. But it can be exhausted. South Africa gold and diamond can be exhausted. Thank God, not the blood of Jesus Christ. Not the power and the efficacy in Christ's blood. The Almighty God set up in Christ at Calvary a spiritual bank account that when sin called for a drawdown on this spiritual account, nobody can ever say it reached close to its limit. Thank God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the very purpose for which Jesus Christ came into the world was to die for the sins of the world. That was purely the initiative of God. Calvary. Are we there? In fact, I'm wrapping up. Let me beg you, but not only you, no one should ever think, even for a moment, that with all the shame, the barbarianism, the cruelty, the torture and the inhumanity at Calvary, no one should ever for a moment think that Satan was successful at Calvary in foiling or retarding God's plan. No man or woman should ever make the mistake in thinking that, you know, Satan succeeded there for a minute. No. Not even for a second. Because it was God's will that all that Jesus Christ went to or through at Calvary, that he go through that. It's not that man add something to it. Not much if human sin comes in. And that will be dealt with in another lesson when I'll be showing that all the players, the Roman government, the Jews, the Gentiles, whoever that played a part, Satan, name the players. They were able to be involved and to do their thing only at God's permissive will. But they were never in a position to threaten, to undermine God's plan for Jesus Christ to pay for our sin the way he did. Christ didn't just die. And this is one of the thoughts that comes to me many Sundays when the communion is about to be served. That Christ didn't just die. He died a barbaric death. He died a cruel death. He died an uncivilized death. My God, they have man dying for hours. The torture. Did somebody, Satan or the Roman government, add something to it? No. As I said in the lesson which some of you have heard, no discount price was paid for sin. The full price had to be paid. Why didn't God let the world wait until in our time where they kill him by electric chair? That wouldn't work. Because his blood had to be shed. Why didn't God, instead of having our Savior, permitting Christ to be out there, dying bit by bit, bit by bit, why didn't the Almighty God have it? Because the Roman have that system too, where you were beheaded, you know, just cut off the man's head. Blood would have been shed, but bone would have been broken. Jesus Christ died the exact time that God wanted him to die. When the fullness of time came. But as I've said, it was a cruel death. Because sin demanded the justice and the righteousness of God. Demanded
that our sin be paid for like that.
Huh? Are we there? Christ on the cross of Calvary was God's plan to redeem man. Nobody, neither Satan, nor anyone, foiled God's plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. The Almighty God's holiness and justice demanded a specific or a particular type of ransom. Not just any and anything.
Huh?
Huh? In fact, let me just throw these two or so passage and run to Isaiah 53. Quick, brother. Verse 4 and 5, verse 6 and verse 10. Let us hear it.
Surely.
In fact, first, run to Hebrews chapter 10. And after deal with these two little points, the lesson will be yours. That the Almighty God, God's wait, is your, somebody did I say, he forget, you know, no sir. Is your attention I need. The Almighty God demanded a particular type of price to be paid for our sin. Nothing else would do. The blood of the angel would not do. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 11. Quick.
For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect.
You all get that? That the comers, the Jews who were going to the altar and bringing their animal, their sheep, their cow to the priest to offer for them, year by year, the Bible here is telling you that did not deal with their sin. Verse 4.
For it is not possible.
It is impossible, that is.
That the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins.
You all get it? The thousands upon thousands of animal sacrifice that was played out on Jewish altar did not and could not deal with man's sin. Verse 10.
By the way.
Verse 11, rather.
And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins.
And he was doing it daily. Eh? Are we all there? They didn't deal with sin. They couldn't deal with sin. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 20. Quick.
For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things,
mm-hmm.
as silver and gold,
mm-hmm.
from your vain conversation.
It matters not how much money or material things we give to God, that cannot deal with our sin. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5.
Surely he hath borne our grief.
Surely he has borne our grief.
And carried our sorrows.
He carried our sorrow.
Yet we did esteem him stricken.
Uh-huh.
Smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions.
It was for our sin that Christ was wounded.
He was bruised for our iniquity.
It was for our sin Jesus Christ was bruised.
The chastisement of our peace was upon him.
For God to bring you and me eternal peace, Jesus Christ had to be chastised with. What verse is that?
Verse 5.
Step down to 6.
All we like sheep.
All of us, without exception, we are sheep that have gone astray.
We have turned everyone to his own way.
We turn our way. It means our sinful, disobedient way. And you know what God did? What he did, brother?
And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
You all hear that? Don't ever make the mistake in thinking that your good work and your this and your that address your sin. No, only Jesus Christ's sacrificial death can deal with our sin. As the brother prepare his invitation song, somebody asks, Brother Mitchell, well, why all this? Why couldn't God deal with our sin another way? His only begotten Son. Look here now. Sin going to be dealt with one of two ways. Sin going to be dealt with one of two ways. There is no other way. Sin must either be paid for or be punished. There is no other way that God has to deal with sin. Well, Brother Mitchell, why God don't just brush sin one side and sweep it under the rug? God cannot do that with man's sin. It's impossible. He cannot forget sin. It will either, that is your sin, my sin, it's going to either be paid for. How is that done? When you acknowledge that you are a sinner and come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness based on his terms. Hearing the word, believing, repenting of your sin, confessing faith in Christ, and getting baptized. That's God's term. That's how, the only way you and I are going to get forgiveness. So God going to deal with sin in Christ on his term. Or if you fail to come to Jesus Christ and die in your sin, you end up in the eternal hell where forever and ever and ever and ever you are being punished for rejecting Jesus Christ. Who crucified Christ? God was the main initiator. God was the prime mover in sending Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sin. If you appreciate what Christ means and has done at Calvary for your sin, you will respond to Jesus Christ this morning in faith in him, in repentance from your sin, in confessing Christ's name, and in getting baptized for the removal of your sin. If you appreciate the terrible death that Jesus Christ died. As I keep saying, the man didn't just die. The man died a hot death. But your sin demanded that. My sin demanded that type of death. Or else God would never have allowed Jesus Christ to go through something that was unnecessary. Come now. Come now, Christ come.